The Bible reading today comes from Matthew chapter 8, from verses 23 to 34, and that's found on page 789 in the Church Bible. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs were feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region.
Thanks, Jane. Friends, sometimes we are too comfortable with Jesus, too used to Jesus, and we don't respond the way in which those early disciples did. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this?" See, to many people today, Jesus is ordinary and weak. You can take him or leave him. It's good for you, that's fine. I'll take something else. Some will say he's a fine moral teacher. If we lived his way, society would be better. Others say he was a crazy, deluded prophet. That's all he was. But the real Jesus, the biblical Jesus, shocks, surprises, amazes, and even terrifies his own disciples. I like that. They're in the presence of glory and greatness, and they just don't know what to make of Jesus. C.S. Lewis, who died on November 22nd, it's just the anniversary of his death last Friday, 1963, wrote this, "I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Wrote that many years ago. Friends, in Matthew 8, 23, right through to chapter 9, verse 34, we have a series of episodes that reveal Jesus' control and power over evil and chaotic forces. A storm, evil spirits, chronic illness and death. As Jesus reveals himself, we see his power, his authority as the Son of God. And today we'll focus on the first two chaotic forces in the world, a storm and evil spirits. And remember, Jesus has been proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. And these two incidents, Jesus reveals both by word and action that the kingdom of God is focused on him. So firstly, he has authority over nature. Verse 23, "Then he got into his boat, into the boat, and his disciples followed him." Remember the two teachers we looked at last week, or a teacher last time, he said, "I'll come with you wherever." And Jesus warned him, "It's going to be a tough life if you follow me." These disciples follow him. Jesus says he goes there with him. Some of the others not too sure whether they should follow Jesus. They're with him. These professional fishermen, though, had probably crossed this lake many times. But they're in for a trip that will mark them forever. I'm told that sudden wind squalls on the Sea of Galilee were not uncommon. The lake is 636 feet below sea level. The mountains surround the sea, except to the south, where the Jordan continues its journey towards the Dead Sea. Strong winds from the Mediterranean entering from the southwest create, even today, violent storms on the lake. So it's not unusual to have a massive storm. And so suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. I find that astounding, don't you? There's a storm and Jesus is asleep. The disciples went and woke him up saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." Now, if I'm a disciple, and if you're a disciple, we go, "Jesus, if anyone can do anything," and they obviously know that Jesus can do something, right? Come on. Sleep later. I mean, and these guys are working the boat, right? They're not just sitting there going, they're trying to keep it afloat. And Jesus is asleep. How in the world? I don't know. We're not told. He's asleep. They're terrified. Their lives are at risk. Jesus can do something, they know that. He says, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." In Mark's gospel, it's put this way, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" They know he's powerful enough to do something, but they're not going to expect what he does. And Jesus saw their faith. They call upon him to do something. They call upon Jesus to save them. There's no one else who can save them. But Jesus says, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Implies some form of criticism of the disciples. They understand him, yet they don't understand him. They know he's special, unique, but they're not quite sure the totality of who he is. And Jesus has drawn the disciples, he's been teaching them, unveiling who he is as the king who's come from God, but they're not there yet. And friends, the truth is, it's not until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And be merciful to these disciples, will you? When you read, you think, man, you guys are dumb. Jesus told you. It's post-resurrection, when he's raised from the dead, then all the pieces come together. They understand him. So he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. He speaks a word, and it's calm. Not only the wind, but the waves. Instantly. Now, Jewish people, like his disciples, would know that in the Old Testament, when God speaks a word, he can still the sea. He can still the storm. They know from the Old Testament. God speaks, it stops. And now they watch Jesus speak a word and it stops. And what's going on in their heads? God can do this. Jesus has just stopped the waves. I said, the men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Mark's gospel says they were terrified. Who is this teacher? Who is this rabbi? What kind of man is he? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Friends, when you make Jesus ordinary, can I ask you not to make him ordinary? I ask you to take a step back. Put yourself on this boat. You think we're just listen to Jesus sometimes, ignore him other times, go to his word, think, "Oh, I won't do what he says this time because I have a better idea." Just put yourself on the boat. Watch him stand and say, "Stop." And in very nature itself obeys his word. Don't play around with Jesus. Love him, serve him, listen to him, obey him. When you're in the presence of power and his glory, it's terrifying. Friends, in my 20s, I tried to be Jesus. No, imagine, I was on a ferry. You ever been on a Manly ferry going across the heads? It was a reunion for a school camp, not a school camp, an ICF camp. And everyone turns up to reunions because you want to catch up with your friends 2 months later. And they're all teenagers and some of our leaders. We caught the ferry to Manly. And it was a wet and miserable day when we used to have rain in Sydney. Remember those days? And it was just pouring down. But everyone was there. We had raincoats on and umbrellas and everything else and backpacks. And we're on there. And all of a sudden, and as you get headed towards the heads, the boat's doing this. waves are crashing over the side everywhere. Most people ran inside except for the young people from the camp, right? Because we're outside. Yay, it's splashing all over us because this is fun. But it got a bit scary. And it just, they're coming over. Imagine for a moment that I walked to the front of the boat and I walked towards the front, but I stood up on the front. Imagine I stood up there and I went, "Stop, be still." What would have happened? Absolutely nothing. Other than I may have fallen in. They may have sent the police to arrest me and put me into a lunatic asylum. As I thought Jesus was a lunatic. But the waves would not be quiet. I am not God. I do not have divine power. I am not the saviour of the world. My friends, Jesus is. He is king. He is divine. He is powerful. He loves us and offers us a relationship with him. And in that sense, you don't need to be terrified of Jesus, because he died on the cross for your sins and your failures. Whatever you've done wrong can be forgiven. You can have a restored relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's great news, isn't it? You need to trust him, to believe in him, and to find new life. He did say he is the way, the truth, and the life. We made reference to that earlier. The subduing of the sea and the wind was not merely a demonstration of power, one writer has said. It was an epiphany through which Jesus was unveiled to his disciples as the saviour in the midst of intense peril. It's interesting the early church picked up this image of Jesus on the boat with his disciples, and they understood it as Jesus' saving presence in the persecution which threatened to overwhelm the church. Because in the early century, when the church was persecuted, they would go back to that story and say, as Jesus saves his people then, Jesus will save us, even in the midst of persecution. It's not surprising that in early Christian art, the church was depicted as a boat driven upon a perilous sea. With Jesus in the midst, there was nothing to fear. But we move from the boat and the calming of the storm to his authority over evil spirits. Ooh, it gets a bit spooky now, right? Here we are, church, we're talking about demons and evil spirits in the 21st century. You want to talk about that in the public square and get insulted and belittled? Try it. In his preface to the Screwtape Letters, if we're doing C.S. Lewis at the beginning, let's go to him again. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about the devils, he says. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are pleased by both errors and hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight. And friends, there's no doubt that some people can go overboard in their fascination with the devil and demons. I've come across groups of people who are just overly fascinated with them, overly focused on demonic spirits rather than the power of Christ. And there's a story about a church in a large suburb in the United States where someone has described it. A promising renewal took place among a bunch of professional families. There were doctors and lawyers and business executives. God was just saving people and growing his church. It gave birth to a joyous, thriving Bible study. More of their friends came to Christ. Marriages were enriched, families restored, and the church infused with new life. But some of the leadership became overly fascinated with the subject of spiritual warfare and took their eyes off Christ to become self-styled experts in demons and exorcism. He writes, things were clearly getting out of hand when one night they became convinced there were demons in the dining room's chandelier. And they ended the Bible study by disassembling the light fixture so that each could take a part of it and bury it in a different part of the city. Spreading this demonic stuff. He said, the crowning embarrassment to the Christian community came later when one morning some of their children were seen by neighbours running down the street shouting, the devil is going to get us, the devil is going to get us. Responding, the neighbours found the women's group in the backyard hacking a rosewood chest to pieces to dispose of supposed demons that were in this chest. I would suggest to you that's going overboard a little. But on the other hand, there are those who find the whole concept of Satan's activity difficult to take seriously and simply dismissing it as fanciful, medieval. But you need to notice that the Bible is full of teaching on devils and evil spirits. Jesus is constantly confronting evil spirits. And right at the beginning of his ministry, he was led up by the Spirit into the desert where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. The Bible is very clear. The devil is real. His demons are real. And there's a spiritual battle taking place. And Christ came to overcome them. So what is the setting for this story? It's the land of the Gadarenes or Gerasenes. It's a whole region in a Gentile region. So it's not where the Jews normally lived. That's why you have a whole bunch of pigs, right? Because the Jews don't touch pigs. But it's what's called the area of the Decapolis or the Ten Cities. It's Gentile area. So Jesus moved from more Jewish area on the boat to a more Gentile area where the outsiders are. We know opposite Capernaum, there are places where steep rocky slopes where the pigs could run down quickly into the lake and drown, even today. Now we're told about the demoniacs. What do we know? When he arrived at the other side of the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs to meet him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" It's amazing what's said here. Keep in mind that Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel mention one demoniac. When you're reading your Bible, they refer to one demoniac. Matthew refers to two. He's clearly aware that it was a second person. The other Gospels focus on the main guy. We'll find out more about him, who's called Legion, if you remember that out of Mark's Gospel. Let me read to you the Mark account. "This man lived in the tombs, and this is what he was like, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain." This guy is so powerful through the influence of demons that they can't chain him up. He had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. That's supernatural. "No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones." Friends, this is a miserable person, controlled by his satanic spirits. He is self-harming. He is violent. He hates people. He hurts people. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice. Interesting, when Jesus comes in the presence of demons, they know who he is. The religious leaders want to kill him. The demons recognize him. Right? See that right throughout your Bibles. They know who he is. "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. You get Matthew's account? A couple of guys, can't control. No one could pass that way, they're violent. We have a better insight here out of Mark's Gospel. And legion was a figurative expression for the number of demons possessing the man. A Roman army legion had 6,000 men. We're not sure he had 6,000 demons, but it's saying there's a whole army of demons within me. But the spirit world is now being invaded and overpowered by Jesus. That's what you need to see when you read this. The demons immediately recognize Jesus' true identity as the Son of God. And Michael Wilkins, a Christian commentator, writes, "The use of the title Son of God trumpets their recognition that another stronghold of Satan, the sphere of the spirit world, is being invaded and overpowered. These demons apparently know quite well an appointed time when the forces of Satan will be judged. What do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" They know their judgment is coming. In Jesus' ministry, the time has already arrived with his ministry of exorcism. It indicates the arrival of the kingdom and the invasion and conquest of Satan's strongholds, even though the time of final judgment awaits Jesus coming in glory. And when Jesus returns, there'll be the final judgment of Satan and his demons, you see that in Revelation 20, but until that time, they're free to act. Matthew 12, 28, Jesus said, "But if by the Spirit of God, it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." You're saying the kingdom has come, I'm driving out demons. That's a sign. Healing is a sign of the kingdom. Driving out demons is a sign of the kingdom has come. What do the demons request? They saw the pigs. They beg Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said, "Go." So they came out, went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. You might ask, why did Jesus let him go into the pigs, right? Anyone ask that? Save those poor pigs, 2,000 of them. We don't know why. We have a description here of happened. So, okay, into the pigs, they run down and they drown. The end result is the destruction of the pigs leads to the Gentiles of the region asking Jesus to leave. Picture what's happened. This crazy, demonic, filled man is now well. He's no longer cutting himself, no longer angry at people, no longer hitting people. We find out later he sits well and in good mind. Once their livelihood has been taken away, the pigs have drowned, and they ask Jesus to leave. Why do they ask him to leave? They're afraid of something. Now, it could be one of two things or something else possibly. Maybe the visible revelation of his supernatural power, it was like a superstitious fear, going, go away, we don't know, is this magic, who's this guy? Maybe they're fearful of this magician. Maybe they're afraid of further disasters their way. They might have more material loss. They're not too concerned about the healing of this man. They're more worried about losing their money. And they really say, Jesus, go away from us. But you see, the demoniac is transformed. Mark's gospel describes it. Again, Matthew doesn't tell us. It says, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Why afraid again? They see this guy, he's well. They're afraid, I think, because it's unusual. It's like seeing Jesus calm a storm. I thought, what is this? Who is this? Who can do this? As Jesus was getting into the boats, I love this, the guy's in his right mind now, the demons have gone. The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Remember last week, the guy said, I will follow you wherever. And Jesus said, you know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have somewhere to sleep, but Son of Man has nowhere to lay down his head. This guy's going with Jesus. He knows Jesus has healed him. He knows that Jesus has driven out the demons. He knows if he's going to follow anyone, Jesus is the guy to go with. He begs to go. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell them, the Decapolis, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. So he's traveling, evangelizing everywhere. You won't believe it. And they all know him, right? Jesus healed me. The Lord has been good to me. Yahweh, the God of Israel. Go home to your family and tell them what the Lord has done. Again, when you read your Bibles, you notice often when Jesus heals a Jew, he says, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Because he doesn't want to be seen as a miracle worker. He doesn't want the crowds to follow him. He's here to preach the message of the kingdom. But to the Gentiles on the other side, you go and get the word out, right? That I, the Son of God, and the God of Israel is going to bring mercy and help to you too, Gentiles. Get that word out to others. This is to testify to the loved ones that Yahweh, the God of Israel, has shown him mercy. And he goes, everyone in the Decapolis tells everyone what he's done. What does Matthew want us to learn from this passage? Now, we should understand that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God who has come like a victorious warrior against the community of the unclean spirits and their ruler Satan. Jesus is no ordinary man. Further, in Jesus, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is present in both mercy and power to deliver those who are oppressed by evil forces. Friends, you may have friends who are oppressed by evil forces. It may be a mental illness, but it may be demonic spirits. And there is a place where we pray that God would set people free. I'll give you an illustration in a moment. But in Acts chapter 10, it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went around doing good and healing all those who are under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Does God still do that type of thing today? He does, right across the globe. You come across people who have demonic spirits within them who need to be cast out. And Jim Cimbala is the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Many of you all have heard of him. They have a famous choir, but also they have a powerful prayer ministry and preaching ministry and reaching some of the toughest groups of people in Brooklyn in the United States. And he talks about a prayer meeting on a Tuesday night. I think they used to have their prayer meetings. And he said, two members of my congregation It said on a Tuesday night, because they brought someone they thought was affected by drugs. And it said, I love the fact that the people in my church, they'll bring their non-Christian friends to the prayer meeting as well. Anyone, you can get them anywhere close to the Word of God and the people praying, they'll drag them in. And I dragged in this girl whose name was Diana. And he said, I didn't quite know what was going to happen that night. This girl seemed to be in a daze, I assumed on drugs. And then on Tuesday night, so I started to feel, as she came in, I felt the alarm bells. God was speaking to me as like, this is something unusual is happening here. I said, so I saw another evangelist, her name was Amy. I said, Amy, I'm glad you're here today. I'm wondering whether you can come with me as we pray for this girl, Diana. And Amy said she felt the sense that there was a demonic presence in the place as well. And they came over and started to pray. And they had one of the associate pastors come over. So there's three of them. There's Jim, there's Amy, and one of the other pastors. And we began to pray. So lay hands on her and prayed, oh, Jesus, help us. So it's like a shot, the mention of Jesus' name brought an explosion of rage and screaming. The 5 foot, 1 inch girl lunged for my throat, throwing back the two friends who had guided her up the aisle. Before I knew what was happening, he says, I had been body slammed against the front edge of the platform, just threw him forward. Diana ripped the collar right off my white shirt as if it was a piece of tissue. A hideous voice from deep inside her began to scream, you'll never have her. She's ours. Get away from her. So the language then turned obscene. Some in the congregation then stood and said to a large prayer gathering and began to pray aloud. Others gasped. Some covered their eyes. Meanwhile, several deacons jumped up, tried to pull her off me. Despite her size, 5'1", remember, she fought all of us with tremendous strength. We finally managed to subdue her. Amy, the evangelist, began to pray fervently. I leaned over the girl to address the spirits. Shut up, in the name of Jesus, come out of her, I demanded. His Diana's eyes rolled back in her head, and twice she spat directly into my face, no more than a foot away. The church kept earnestly calling out to God for his help. Clearly, we were not battling some imaginary spirit of anger or whatever. This was a classic case of demon possession. Within a few minutes, the girl was set totally free. She stopped cursing. Her body relaxed. We relaxed our grip on her, and she gently stood up to raise her hands and begin praising the Lord. Soon she was singing with the rest of us. Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow, as tears stream down her cheeks, ruining her makeup. So Diana's been serving the Lord for 10 years now. This is when he wrote the book, in the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Recently, she married a young man, and both of them gave strong testimonies of their faith in front of mostly unbelieving relatives. She's a wonderful Christian today who loves the Lord and wants to serve him alone. He goes on to say, I don't tell this story just to spook people out, but to say that I've had experiences with serious and real demonic spirits. Sometimes people make up a lot of this stuff. Oh, I think I've got a spirit or not. So no, this is demonic possession. And sometimes they need to be set free in the power in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Friends, I read story after story of people working in places of Africa or Asia, and even in Australia, where demonic spirits need to be cast out in Jesus' name. What kind of man is this? They asked. You're on the boat. He speaks. It's stilled. He turns up to demoniacs. He casts them out. Pigs are running down a hill and they drown. The guy is sitting completely well. So well that he wants to follow Jesus and be an evangelist. And Jesus, no, you go and evangelize your region, the Decapolis. There's 10 cities there. No one knows about the Savior. No one knows about me yet. You just go and proclaim the gospel. What kind of man is this? He is the King. He is the Son of God. The kingdom of God has come in Jesus. He controls nature. He drives out demons, and he calls us to repent and believe the good news. Friends, if you think you worship some ordinary, weak, white Jesus, no, you don't. We serve the King of the universe. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the revelation in your word of the power and the majesty of Jesus our Lord. Lord, when we make Jesus small, please give us again a picture of the Jesus of the Bible. powerful and yet merciful, courageous, strong, the authority of the King, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And Lord, may we serve you, fully committed to honour your name, to proclaim your good news, to tell the world of what you've done in us. We pray, Lord, that we would never be those who have a little Jesus, a controlled Jesus, like a little puppy dog by our side. But you are the God of the universe. We worship you, we honour you, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would live holy and obedient lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.